It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. That's a quote from Charles Dickens in his novel, A Tale of Two Cities. In our text today, we want to talk about a young couple who were experiencing the best and the worst and were expecting the birth of their third child. It was the worst of times. They were living in slavery in Egypt and were under severe oppression. Literally, their captors were trying to work them to death. There was the problem of the birth rate. The politicians were upset that the number of Hebrews being born was increasing so rapidly that now there were more Hebrews than Egyptians, and they were afraid that if they were attacked, the Hebrews would join their enemies and overthrow the Egyptians. So they were concerned about all these babies being born. So the government went on the attack. Instead of waiting to be attacked, they decided in their own way to be proactive, and genocide was the answer. In order to slow down the population explosion, the Pharaoh had put out a governmental edict he'd signed into law. It was an order mandating that if any Hebrew women had any male babies, the babies were to be killed by being thrown in the Nile River and drowned. It was the best of times because you had a man named Amram and a woman named Jochebed who were experiencing the wonders of parenthood. Once again, the third child was to be born, and they already had a daughter named Miriam and a boy named Aaron. And they didn't know what they were going to get, but they were excited, but they were also afraid. Anytime that God brings a child into your life, it is a blessing. This was a godly couple who loved God and wanted to follow His law and His rule. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Old Testament. And I would ask that you turn with me to chapter 2 and read just the first 3 verses. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you manifest yourselves in our lives. We thank you that when you set up the family, you set it up by giving fathers and mothers the role of being authority figures in the home. Father, we thank you that you represent yourself in the mother and the father. We pray, Father, for those mothers and fathers who want to bring their children up in the fear of the Lord. We pray, Father, as we spend a few minutes in your word, that you would open now our eyes and we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you would like a thought to think with me on, if you would like a tent peg to hang your hat on, as we look at this slender slice of scripture, we would like you to think with me on this thought. A mother's love. A mother's love. There is nothing like a mother's love. Our story today, our text today, shows the ends to which a woman who brings a child into the world will go to look out for and protect her child. Jochebed was pregnant. It was good news, but it was bad news because there was a political campaign to get rid of all the babies. Back in those days, they did not have ultrasounds, and they could not at 20 weeks or whatever week it is go and take a picture of the child and find out the sex of the child, whether it was going to be a boy or a girl. They had to go the old-fashioned way. They waited until the child was born, and then it was a moment of excitement. Traditionally, if you were a Hebrew father, you wanted to carry on the family name. The only way to carry on the family name was to have a son to whom you could pass on your name. So it was a big thing for a father to have a male son. But it was also a scary time because once she found out that she was pregnant, the question is, what were they going to do? They knew the law. They knew that Pharaoh had put out a government order that was to be enforced, that if it was a boy, they were to take the baby down to the river as soon as he was born and throw him in, hoping that if the alligators or crocodiles didn't get him, he would die. Now, what kind of mother would want to take her child and just throw him in the water because she wanted to kill him? Not many that I know of. A woman that loves her child would do anything to protect her child. There have been times in my life when I have seen mothers, and they're fascinating people, because if they feel that their child is in danger, they feel that their child is in harm's way, they go to the ends of the earth to show protection and to remove the child from harm's way. I was at church one day, the church I was at, and there was a door. On the other side of the door was a child. And the mother was standing not too far from the child, and I came in the door. The only problem was, I didn't know that there was a child standing on the other side of the door, because he was one of the little people. When I opened the door, I banged the door into the child, which immediately started crying. And then I saw a mother's love in action, because no sooner did the child cry than the mother was in my face letting me know, "What is your problem? Why don't you be careful when you come to the door? You need to be more careful. You could have hurt my child." I tried to say, "I'm sorry," but it didn't really abate the storm that I was experiencing. I'm so glad we don't have a door over here that, but my point is the mother, who was a friend of mine, wasn't my friend at the moment because her child was in danger. A mother's love. Mothers will go to great lengths to protect their children. A godly mother. What is a godly mother? It's a woman who knows God for herself, who serves God, who loves God, who knows the kind of person that God expects her to be. Who knows that when she has children, children are a blessing, but you need a little help. One of the things I remember about my mother was she was a godly woman because she was praying. I'm sure I was the reason she spent a lot of time praying, but she was praying. And one of the people that I knew she was praying for was for me. But she was not only praying for me, she was praying about me. What do you mean she was praying about you? She would pray things for my safety. She would pray things that I would do well in whatever I was doing in school or wherever. But she was praying about me, the kind of person that she knew God wanted me to be. She wanted to be a person who knew God for himself. She wanted to be a person who loved God. She wanted me to be a person who followed God. She wanted to be a person who cared about God. She wanted me to be the right kind of person. She wanted me to make good choices, to use the brain that God had given me. She wanted me to be a person that would live a life that was productive, that would mean something as I was walking through my journey here on earth. It wasn't so much that she had plans for me as for being somebody that had significance, such as she wanted me to be a doctor. She wanted me to be a lawyer. She wanted me to be a scientist. She wanted me to be an engineer. She wanted me to be an astronaut. She wanted me to be somebody famous in the field of sports. She wanted me to be somebody famous in the field of entertainment. She wanted me to be somebody who was well known for all kinds of things. My mother didn't have those kinds of plans for me, but she was concerned about me, about the kind of person I would be. And how do I know that that's true? Because one day I asked her, when I thought I was grown, I said, "So, Mother, what do you want for your son, your only son, your favorite son?" And she didn't name any of those things that I just named about what she thought I should be. She simply said, "I simply want to know that when I'm dead and gone, you can take care of yourself. I simply want to know that when I'm dead and gone, you will be able to make a positive contribution to society and do the right thing." In essence, she wanted to know that I was going to be okay. She didn't want to feel like her efforts had been in vain. But like most mothers, my mother was never satisfied because she always worried, and sometimes she would second guess herself because of things that were happening in my life and how it appeared to be going. Because, you know, when they're a work in process, you hope that they're going the right direction. You hope that they're doing the right thing. You hope that they are thinking about what you've taught them and understanding it and doing it because they understand and it's the right thing and they want to do the right thing because it's the right thing, not because you're standing there telling them to do the right thing, but because they understand why. She wanted me to understand the why that goes with the what. So my mother was not only praying for me, she was praying about me. And I'm sure that this says that there was a man named of the house of Levi named Amram, and he had this wife, and when she found out that she was going to have a baby, she might have been a little bit afraid. Not that the fact that she was going to experience childbirth because she'd already had two children, but she knew what kind of world her child was being born into. She was concerned because her child was at a disadvantage because of who he was. He was a Hebrew, and if it was a boy, there was a good chance that someone was going to try to take him from her and kill him. And if you read down into this story, if you read in the preceding chapter, the way it worked was there were these women that came to help you called midwives. And when you were experiencing childbirth, they would help you with the delivery. And they were Egyptian. They were Hebrew midwives, and their job was find out what the baby is. If it's a boy, take it immediately. And they were asked, why is it you guys don't seem to be taking care of all these babies that are being born? And they said, well, you know, the Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptian women. They're pretty lively. By the time we get there, the babies are already born. The point is they feared God rather than Pharaoh, who thought he was a god, and they wanted to obey God rather than men, so they chose to obey God and not kill the babies. Kill them. That was the order. Just kill him. Wow. A child being born in a world where he's going to have odds against him and there's a chance he might not even make it. Where does that sound like we live? The 21st century, 2009. Where there are things going on in our culture and our society that work against our children. So maybe we should take the easy way out and just not have any kids. The Bible says that we who are godly, godly men and godly women, are to raise up godly seed. If we're not going to have kids, and we're not going to raise the kids to know the Lord and to live right, what's the world going to look to for a model? Because you see, the whole idea of being a believer is that as we have lights shining down from the ceiling, we are to be lights to a dark world. And why is the world a dark place? The world's a dark place because of sin. And it's not only a dark place now, it was a dark place then. The baby's born. And it's a boy. And it's an interesting thing it says in verse number 2. And when she saw him, when she looked at him, one of the things that they believed in that day, the Jews, was that what the baby looked like has a lot to do with what's going to happen to the baby. And it says, and she saw him, which means she looked at him, and it says that he was a goodly child. Another translation says, he was a beautiful baby. Now, everybody I've ever seen that's had children will hold them up in your face, just like in The Lion King. And you know, and they tell you, Charlie, isn't this the most beautiful baby you've ever seen? Libby, isn't this the most beautiful baby you've ever seen? And that's the response. Every baby is a beautiful baby. I'm sure when you first saw your son Lane, your wife said, isn't he precious? And you say, he's beautiful. He's gorgeous. He looks just like a football game. We have a grandmother in the front row getting ready to take the journey a second time. And when you saw your first grandson, was he not, if not, the most beautiful grandson? Most. So what are you going to say when the second one comes along? Anyway, my point is, they're all beautiful. But there was something about this child because he was really a very attractive, nice-looking baby. Really a beautiful child. And in the Jewish culture, if you had a child that was really exceptionally good-looking, they usually believed that there were great things in store for this child. Now, were there Hebrew women who were obeying the law of the Pharaoh and taking the babies out when they were males and throwing them in the river? Yes, there were. There were a lot of babies that were dying every day because they were more afraid of Pharaoh than they were of God. But you have this woman, because she's a godly woman and she believes, there is a commandment on the wall. I think it says, thou shalt not kill. And to take a baby that is defenseless and cannot do for itself and to throw it in the water where it's either going to drown or be eaten by crocodiles is to kill. She believed that God was able to do something miraculous. And you know that's the point about a godly mother and a mother's love. You can take your child and do all you can for your child. You can instill, you can train, you can instruct, you can reprove, you can correct, you can bless. And you bring this child to a certain point where it's time. Now, in this story, the point for this child came after 90 days. Because it says that he was a beautiful child and she hid him 3 months. Now, I have seen people who have babies, and you ask how the baby's doing, and they say the baby eats all the time, the baby eats every 2 hours, and the baby's always hungry. I had a lady who told me that she had a baby that was a newborn. He was 7 weeks old, and she had a brother that had a baby that was 2 months old, and her child was as big as the baby that was twice as old, because this baby wanted to eat all the time, and it was growing like leaps and bounds. They always rate your babies, I'm told, when they're born, and they have a percentile. They have the upper percentile, which means you can have a baby that's just off the charts. This is a big kid. This kid's got all kinds of potential for being a big person. My mother always told me that she loved to hear the sound of a baby crying. I think it was because it was her grandchildren. If the crying went on, she could call the mother up, and when they came by, she said, here's your baby. And the crying sound would go away as the mother drove down the street. A crying baby is kind of hard to hide. And so it says that for 3 months they were able to kind of keep this baby quiet and to keep this baby hid and to protect this baby. And every day you never knew if it was going to be the last day. But after 3 months, this baby is getting bigger and this baby is getting hard to hide. And people are beginning to wonder what's going on over there in Amran and Jochebed's house. I think they've got a baby in there. Well, really, does anybody know what kind of baby it is? Have you seen the baby, Charlie? Have you seen the baby? They've never brought the baby out. Wow. You wonder if that's one of those babies they shouldn't have. Maybe we should call the authorities and have them go do some child protective services and go on into the home and do an investigation and find out what kind of baby you got in there. We know you've got one, but we don't know what it is. And we're beginning to wonder, perhaps it's a boy. You mothers, when you have these babies, do you form this thing with them called a maternal bond? Do you have this emotional attachment to this little person that just is the apple of your eye, that just captures your attention and just wins your heart? They just seem to be your all in all, and you just really fall in love with this baby. I know a lot of people who have had babies and were not allowed to keep them and had to give them away, and some of them have changed their minds because they thought when they were going to have the baby, I'll give the baby up for adoption and go on with my life. And then they find out that once the baby is born and they see the baby, they go, I can't give this baby away. I love him. I love her too much. A mother's love, it's a powerful thing. You know, there may be nobody in the world that will believe in you, Charlie. Because everybody thinks you are rotten to the core. And you know, you came home one day and you said to your mother, would you give me a dollar for being good? And she said, no, be like your father, be good for nothing. That's not true, I just threw that in there. But you can have a child that is a horrible child by most society standards. They're like, what are you doing with Kristen? What kind of granddaughter is that? Have you said anything to her? What is she doing running wild? Mr. Ross, you need to get that granddaughter of yours in check. But you know what her mother says? She is just an angel. But do you know? Yes, I know what she's done. Yes, I know what she said, but she's still my baby. She was my firstborn. You know, there's something about a mother's love. It's not that they're blind. They know what kind of children they have, but they just choose to, well, you know, I think they're going to be all right. You know, they can be 50 years old. Well, I think that someday they're going to be all right. And the rest of us are going, well, they've been wrong for a lot longer than they've been right, but you know, I still think they're going to be all right. A mother's love will go to the nth degree. A mother believes in the child like nobody else. A mother's love will encourage you and sustain you, and even when nobody else believes in you, your mother will. She knows all the prayers that she has prayed for you. She knows all the things she's prayed for and about you, and she knows that God is a God who is able. And in this story, we have a woman who has to release her child. But she's not going to violate God's law, which says, thou shalt not kill. She's going to try to save her baby. And it was really funny that the one place she went to get rid of the baby is the same place she was supposed to take the baby if she was actually going to kill him. But instead of trying to do what she was told by the law, it says, when she could no longer hide him, she made him a little basket of reeds. And then she took some of that mud from the Nile River and pitch, and she sealed the outside of the basket. And it says, after she got this little basket made, she went down by the riverside. She put the baby in, maybe with his blanket, maybe with a little toy, with some prayers, and she set him in the water and released him to God. Moses was only 90 days old because that was the name of this baby. But his mother sent him out with prayers, she sent him out with hope, and she committed him to God. That's what a mother does when she loves you. She sends you out with prayer, she sends you out with hope, and she commits you to God. And she trusts God to do for that child what she cannot do. She trusts God to be to that child what she cannot be. But she's always there praying for you. A mother's love. And you see, just as she set her child out in a situation that was extremely dangerous, we find ourselves put in situations where life can be extremely dangerous. And God steps in. And God moves and orchestrates events and moves people's hearts and minds to do things in our lives. They may not even know God, but they can be used by God to be part of the solution or part of the answer to what God has for us in our lives. But it all starts out because of a mother's love, who's willing to risk her own life, because I'm sure if she had been found with the baby, they would not only kill the baby, they would also kill the mother. A mother's love means she's willing to risk her life for her child. She's willing to put it all on the line to protect her baby. But when she could no longer hide him, she released him to God. People try to give you a good beginning. The question is, what do we do with the good beginning that we have been given? We commit people to God and trust him to do what we cannot do. Did the mother stop loving the child once she released him? Nope. Mother's love is eternal. A mother's love is permanent. A mother's love is powerful. A godly woman who loves God can have an influence on the child far beyond her own life. My mother died the weekend of Mother's Day in 1986. And for a long time, I really didn't like Mother's Day because it was a hard time of the year for me. Because my sisters and I, we were all kind of sad for a long time because it was too fresh a memory. Am I saying that because my mother is gone and she's been gone for 23 years that I forget my mother? No. I think about my mother all the time. I think about my mother when I look in the mirror because I see her in me in a lot of ways. I look like my mother, and as she said to me when I was a young man, she says, And I said, what? She says, I've been watching you. And she says, I've noticed something about you. And I said, what's that? She said, you not only have a lot of my good habits, you also have a lot of my bad ones. So when I look at you, I see myself. But when I look at my mother who's been gone all these years, is her influence gone? No. How do I know that? When I think about all the things that I do and all the things, the way I do them, I think about who taught me all those things, the influence of my mother is still present. When I think about the choices that I make and the good advice and the wisdom that she gave me, she said it to me over 20 years ago, but it still rings true today. So my point is, a mother's love is a powerful thing. A mother's prayers are powerful things because even though my mother has been gone unto heaven for 23 years, her prayers are still being answered. Her love is still eternal. Her care for me and the things that she taught me is still providing and watching out and making a way for me. So when Jochebed released her son to God, when she said, as my mother said to me, I've done all I can do, the rest is up to God. So don't be afraid to leave and release your children, because you keep on loving them and you trust them to God, and God will make everything all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of a mother's love, how powerful it is even beyond death. We thank you for Jochebed and for her example, Father, that she was willing to obey you and be a godly mother, then fear the king and put her child to death. We pray for all these mothers within the sound of my voice, that they too have a desire to be godly mothers, to raise their children in the nurture and the fear of the Lord, and to be praying for them and about them and committing them to your care. We thank you for this day where we can stop and honor that special lady in our lives, our mothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.